On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Well, let's open our Bibles once again this evening to Psalm 119. You'll remember this is the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about glorifying God and His Word. And so it refers to Scripture over and over and over and over again. And the psalmist does so using nine basic terms. You'll remember that there are nine synonyms that he uses for the Word of God. Law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, word, and judgments. Those are all synonyms for the Word of God. And one of these words is used at least once in every verse, with only five exceptions. There's no title to this psalm, neither is any author's name mentioned. There are no clues in the psalm to link it to any historical event, so no one knows who wrote it, though many of the older commentators do attribute it to King David. But whoever the psalmist was, we see in the psalm that he was persecuted by powerful people who ridiculed him, seeking to bring him shame and make him turn from his faith. But he strengthened himself by meditating on the word of the Lord, which was his comfort, his prized possession, his rule of life, his resource for strength, and his message of hope, all of which drove him to desire it even more, and he desired to live by it and to pray for its fulfillment. And you'll remember that this psalm is divided into 22 sections, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And tonight we pick it up where we left off in our last study with the 18th section, which is under the Hebrew letter Sade. And in this section, the psalmist speaks of the righteousness of God and of His Word. I mean, there's repetition here, repetition of things that have already been said, but the predominant theme is righteousness, both of God and His Word. So we're going to begin tonight in Psalm 137. Did I already say that? Okay. We begin tonight with verse 137. Psalm 119, verse 137. And there the psalmist begins by saying, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." The word righteousness refers to that which conforms to the standard of what is right, and God, of course, is the standard, and whatever He does is right. It speaks of God's righteous nature. He is intrinsically and essentially holy and righteous. Therefore, since God Himself is righteous, then it only follows that all that He does and all that He says must be righteous as well, and it is. And this means, of course, that His written word is righteous, or as the psalmist says, right are your rules, or we could say, right is your word. I mean, you notice how the psalmist cannot separate the word of God from the God of the word. What the word says of God is always true, and everything about God's person perfectly agrees with the word. I mean, the Bible mirrors the character of God. And so anyone who cares, anyone who is truly serious about knowing what is righteous and wants to live righteously, they should study then the Word of God, because that's where you find those things. And for emphasis, the psalmist repeats the idea from verse 137 and verse 138. He says, "You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness." The written word of God reflects both God's righteous character and the fact that God is always faithful. God's word is the expression of His absolute righteousness and His faithfulness to His word, which is an inseparable element of His righteousness. And so he's saying the Word of God is always right. It is completely dependable. You know, we often judge a person's faithfulness by seeing if their words and their actions match up. Well, along with other believers through the centuries, the psalmist could say that the words of God and the actions of God were and are consistent, and they show him to be very, very faithful. He is always faithful. May God's character is righteousness and faithful. Therefore, his word is accurate and it is dependable in every way. And in verse 139, the psalmist says, "My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words." The word zeal speaks of that passionate intensity over things that really matter, such as God himself, the things of God, the people of God, etc. Here, it's specifically the Word of God. It's the psalmist's zeal to defend the Word of God because his foes, his enemies, have forgotten it. And that means that they haven't paid attention to it. They actually despise it. They disobey it. They have no need for it. And the more the enemies of the psalmist rejected the Word of God, the more he was determined to be zealous for those words. He was going to see that he honored the Word of God, even if all the others around him did not. Because you see, zeal is not passive. Zeal is not passive. It implies energy and action. And the psalmist's love for the Word of God wasn't passive. The living and active Word of God brought a living and active response from deep within him. He was consumed with zeal for the Word of God. It was Spurgeon who said, "Every man is eaten up with some kind of zeal. The drunkard is consumed with drunkenness. The whoremonger is spent with his whoredom. The heretic is eaten with heresies. Oh, how ought this to make us ashamed who are so little eaten, spent, and consumed with the zeal of the Word. Oh, what a benefit it is to be eaten up with the love and zeal of a good thing as the Word of God." And of course, this you can't read this verse without having come to mind the passage the disciples remembered when Jesus cleansed the temple of the merchants and the money changers at the very beginning of his ministry. At that time, the disciples remembered the line from Psalm 69, verse 9, which says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And this line in our psalm is pretty much the same thought, and it also reflects the kind of zeal that Jesus had when he cleared the temple courts. You know, they had forgotten his words. The psalmist passionately responded to his enemies' disregard for God's word. He cared very deeply about such a thing. And I wonder tonight, do we care passionately when the enemies of God disregard his word? In verse 140, he says, "Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it." Your promise, he says, is well tried. In other words, he's saying God's words have been tested and proved to be reliable. The psalmist said in Psalm 12, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." Then the psalmist said in Psalm 18, verse 30, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." The word of God is well tried. It is true. It is without impurity. It is inerrant in all that it declares. I mean, God's word really does give understanding. It really does reveal God himself to us. It reveals him to be a God of great mercy, love, and grace, but also a God who is holy and just and righteous, who doesn't overlook sin. It provides direction for life, victory over sin, and deliverance from man's oppression, and it teaches us what true righteousness is. The scriptures show us that God, who has given the scriptures, can be trusted, since all of his promises never fail to be fulfilled. the word of God, he says, or your promise, he says, is well tried. It's true. It's reliable. I mean, haven't you found God's word to be reliable and fully trustworthy in your life? And in my study today, I read that years ago, there were Christians who used to put the promises of God to the test. And when they received what was promised, they would write T and then P in their Bible next to the promise, next to the verse. And the letters stood for tried and proven. Exactly what the psalmist says. He found to be true in his experience. The reliability of the Word of God was not something the psalmist had merely heard about. It wasn't something that he had merely been taught. No, the psalmist had experienced in his own life again and again that the Lord keeps his word, that God's word is true and reliable. Your promise is well tried, and he says, your servant loves it. Your servant loves it. I mean, the psalmist loved God's word. And of course, the Bible gives almost unending reasons to love the word of God and the God who gave it to us. In the Bible, Scripture is referred to as the word of the Lord, the word of God, the word of the kingdom, the word of salvation, the word of grace, the word of the gospel, the word of faith, the word of the cross, the word of reconciliation, the word of truth, the word of life, the word of Christ, and it's also said to be the word of his power. The wicked forgot God's word, but the psalmist, he loved it. And it's perhaps because of his love for God and his word that he says now in the next verse, verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. The psalmist was insignificant in the eyes of those who despised God's word. And because they despised God's word, they also despised the psalmist for loving it. But the psalmist wouldn't forget God's word. But in spite of what men might say and do, nothing was going to deter him from obeying the word of God. He would honor what the wicked dishonored. They had forgotten, but he would not. And as one man said, neither the glamour of worldly power nor the sting of worldly contempt can move him from his allegiance. The psalmist would never forget God's word because he knows, verse 142, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. And he will never forget God's precepts because he knows that God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and that God's law, his word, is true. I mean, God doesn't change and his word doesn't change. It is truth. Spurgeon said, this is the joy and the glory of the saints, that what God is, he always will be. And his mode of procedure towards the sons of men is immutable. Having kept his promise and dealt out justice among his people, he will do so world without end. Your law is true, he says there at the end of verse 142. Your law, your righteousness is righteous forever, and he says, your law is true. Your law is true. You know, so much of what we hear from other sources today, I mean, even those that are considered to be reputable and reliable, is false. I mean, so much of what we hear today is absolutely false. That's because politicians lie, and those in the news media lie, and people in general lie. Employers lie, employees lie, husbands and wives lie, children and friends lie. I mean, is there anyone who doesn't lie? Well, God doesn't lie. And every word that he has spoken can be trusted. Every single word. And that is something that is truly and amazingly wonderful. You remember the conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate? Jesus said to Pilate, for this purpose, Pilate had just asked him if he was a king. And he said, for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And of course, Pilate's cynical reply was, what is truth? For Pilate, Soldiers and armies were truth. Caesar was truth. Rome was truth. And political power was truth. And yet Jesus knew what truth was. And while Pilate was still seeking, Jesus knew that God's word is truth. And God's word is true regardless of how you and I may feel. I mean, our feelings change, but God's word never changes. God's word is not only true, it is truth. The word of God is truth. We're told in John 14 that the Son of God is truth, and in 1 John 5 that the Spirit of God is truth. The Spirit of truth wrote the word of truth, and that word reveals the Son of God. Regardless of our feelings, God's word is truth. Whether we believe it, whether we receive it, or how it works in our life, God's word is true. It is the truth, and there is nothing that is ever going to change that. And in verse 143, the psalmist said, "Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight." It doesn't say exactly what was causing the trouble and anguish in his life, but it seems pretty clear that it was caused by his enemies, those who were oppressing and demeaning him. And this opposition would have been overwhelming. I mean, he says it was anguish. You know, trouble and anguish have found me out. So this opposition was overwhelming. But despite these difficulties in his life, despite the trouble and the anguish, even in the midst of all of that, the psalmist says he found delight in God's word. His appreciation of God and his word was not only valid in good times, but also in times of great trouble and anguish. And the psalmist concludes with a prayer for understanding. He says now in verse 144, "Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live." You know, we might think that what the psalmist really needed to live was deliverance from his trouble and anguish. But he found that understanding of the Word of God was even more important. And one reason he found this to be so was because he understood that the righteousness of God's Word is everlasting. He knew the Word of God wasn't simply right for his time, but that the Word of God is righteous forever. I mean, he understood the eternal character of the Word of God, and it made that Word all the more important and relevant to him. One man said, "When all other laws and sentences, though engraved in brass or marble, shall decay, your law lasts forever, and so shall they that observe it." And so even when trouble came upon him, because of his love for the Word of God and his obedience to the Word of God, he still delighted in the Scriptures. I mean, no matter what man may say to the contrary, God's Word is righteous forever because the Lord is righteous. And God's Word is true and it's faithful because the Lord himself is true and faithful. And now we come to the next section, the 19th section. And this is under the Hebrew letter Kaf. And in this section, the psalmist prays to be delivered from his enemies and remain faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness. And so here's the psalmist in trouble. He's crying out to God for help. You're probably thinking, well, you know, this is a little repetitious. You know, how many times has that already happened in Psalm 119? Well, it's happened a good number of times. But then we have to remember that the Lord is very patient with us. And he says the same thing to us over and over and over again in a variety of ways because he knows that we're slow to learn and we're slow to believe and we're quick to despair. And so here again, danger is threatening the psalmist. And what does he do? Well, he cries out to God in prayer, and as he does, he's reminded that although they persecute him with evil purpose and they're near to him, God is also near, and that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference in the world. Notice verse 145. He says, "With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. The first thing we learn from this is that the psalmist prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. He says, with my whole heart I cry. You know, answer me, O Lord. I mean, it's much like Paul, you know, toiling and struggling, wrestling in prayer. He says, with my whole heart I cry. I mean, he uses very strong words here. In verse 145, I cry. Verse 146, I call to you. In verse 147, I cry for help. I mean, this is urgency. This is intensity. This isn't a little casual prayer that the psalmist is lifting up. He's urgently, desperately calling out for the Lord's help because he's in a desperate situation. And so the prayer comes in the form of a cry for help, a call for deliverance. Notice the verse, wholehearted cry. And this reminds us that in times of trouble, we must learn to cry to God with our whole heart, you know, urgently, fervently, passionately, wholeheartedly. So we need to ask ourselves, are we urgent in our prayers in times of trouble? Are we urgent in our prayers at any time? Because we should be. Because though we may not be in trouble at the moment, we probably will be very soon, but beyond the point that we're not in trouble at the moment, we're still absolutely and utterly dependent upon God every moment of every single day. And so do we cry out wholeheartedly, urgently, for his help, for his grace, for the enabling power of his Spirit? I mean, it's the Holy Spirit who enables and empowers us to walk in the Spirit, to walk worthy of our calling. And our prayers should always be urgent and wholehearted. I mean, did you know that Jesus himself was urgent in time of trouble and prayer? And that he, like the psalmist, lifted up prayers to God with urgent cries? Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. This is what it says about Jesus. In the days of his flesh, or when he was here on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And our Lord, in time of trouble, in time of danger, lifted up his voice, not calmly, but with loud cries and tears, and we're told that he was heard. And I guess the point would simply be, if our Lord and Savior lifted up his voice with loud cries and tears in time of trouble, how much more should you and I? In the time of trouble, we must learn to pray with a wholehearted cry to God. As Spurgeon said, God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. The psalmist pleaded with God, crying out to him with a wholehearted cry. And this wasn't merely a cry for help or deliverance or forgiveness. It was that, but this was also a cry for obedience. Look at verse 146. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I call to you to save me. The word save doesn't speak of spiritual salvation. It speaks of deliverance from ruin or destruction or from harm. It's being delivered from some kind of physical problem or affliction. Lord, I call to you to deliver me from harm and destruction. Why? Well, so that I can observe your testimonies. Because I want to live in obedience to your word. I mean, he's pleading for God to save him, that in gratitude he might continue devoting his life to living in obedience to the word of God. And this, of course, is a prayer that pleases God. And listen, the psalmist was not bargaining with God like, hey, you answer my prayers, I'm going to live in obedience. No, that's not what he's doing at all. Rather, he is dedicating himself to God to continue to obey him, no matter how God answers his prayers. And in the midst of his affliction, the psalmist pledges to continue to keep God's word, to obey God's word, no matter what it costs him. And he calls out for God's deliverance, and in doing so, he's just reaffirming his commitment to live in obedience. So just like the psalmist, you and I must seek God with our whole heart, and we must also obey him with our whole heart. As John Bunyan said, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Then the psalmist says in verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. And the psalmist passionately depended on God and his word, but that didn't eliminate the responsibility and the participation of the psalmist in any way. He still rose early in the morning to seek God in prayer, to cry for help. And he said, I hope in your word. So his devotional life involved both prayer and the word of God. And that's always good, both prayer and the word of God. That's what should be involved in our devotional lives. Because as someone has said, we must balance the word and prayer in our devotional life and ministry. For all Bible and no prayer means light without heat. But all prayer and no Bible could result in zeal without knowledge. I mean, we're told in Acts chapter 4 that the leaders in the early church devoted themselves to prayer and to the Word of God. So when we meditate on the Word of God, the Father speaks to us. And when we pray, we're speaking to the Father. And we need both. We need instruction and intercession if we're to be balanced as children of God. And so the psalmist rises early in the morning, cries for help, places his hope in God's Word. And then we read in verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. I mean, throughout the night, the psalmist does the same. He's meditating upon God's promises. I mean, the psalmist is simply saying that his prayers and his meditations upon the Word of God continue day and night. He rose early before dawn, and in the watches of the night, you know, during the night when he awoke, he engaged in communion with God. He was truly wholehearted and earnest in his desire for God and God's word. You'll notice the word meditate in verse 148. That's the psalmist's explanation for why he awakened during the watches of the night. It was to meditate upon God's promises. You know, it was to meditate upon the word of God. And Christians today need to learn about and develop the habit of biblical meditation. And certainly biblical meditation in no way resembles New Age meditation, which is nothing but an emptying of the mind. That is not biblical meditation at all, not even remotely related. Biblical meditation is also more than merely reading the Bible and perhaps praying afterwards. It is more even than memorizing certain portions of Scripture. You say, well, then what is it? Biblical meditation is internalizing the Bible's teaching. It's just mulling it over again and again and again, just thinking through it and thinking upon it. I mean, so much so that, I mean, or to an extent that the truths in the Bible become part of how we think, so that we think differently. And then also function differently as a result. We think and function according to the Word of God. We have a biblical worldview, and the Bible guides and directs us in everything we say and do. So the psalmist not only woke early to seek God, as in the previous verse, he also was awake through the night to meditate upon God and His Word. And at night, he reviewed God's word over and over in his mind. He focused on Scripture rather than his concerns. And this practice allowed him to proclaim, you know, I love your law. I love your word. And the more we know the word of God, the more we will love God. And the more we love God, the more we will love the word of God. I mean, if you've ever been overwhelmed and worried, you know, anxious about something, You know how it feels to stare at the ceiling when you should be sleeping, right? We've all been there. Well, the writer of Psalm 119 was no stranger to this experience. But God's word delivered special comfort during the psalmist's sleepless nights. And although he couldn't make his problems disappear, he said, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises, your word." And so when worry or anxiety or stress wake us up, you know, we need to remember that the Word of God is living and powerful. And then we need to take a passage of God's Word and begin to mull it over and over and begin to think about it and think on it long and just mull it over because, as one man said, our cares cannot compete with God's Word. And that's exactly right. In verse 149, the psalmist says, "Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord, according to your justice. Give me life." He says, "Hear my voice according to," what? "According to your steadfast love." Or it could be translated, "your loving kindness." It speaks of God's covenant love for his people. And so he's saying, "Lord, I'm not coming before you based upon my own merit. I mean, I know that I don't deserve to be heard by you, yet I believe that you're rich in grace and mercy. So please, Lord, according to your great love, according to your loving kindness, your faithful covenant love, the love that you have for your people, Lord, on that basis, please hear my prayer." I mean, the psalmist has complete confidence in the character of God. And he knows that God is loving. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that God is righteous, and therefore he has confidence in lifting up his voice in prayer to him. And one other thing should be said here. In verse 149, when the psalmist pleaded, "Hear my voice according to your steadfast love," implied in that is the truth that the God who loves us also listens to us. Because listening is a part of loving. Listening to a wife, listening to a husband, listening to a fellow worker, or listening to a Christian friend may be just what that person needs to be encouraged or to see a problem more clearly. I mean, we need, as believers, we need to be good listeners. But yet today it seems that so many people are always so quick to want to offer their opinion and their thought rather than first listening. And that is why the Word of God in James 1:19 tells us to be quick to hear, or to be quick to listen, and slow to speak. And one reason that is that in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Right? So it's better to be quick to listen, quick to hear, and slow to speak. Because God Himself shows that love listens. And the psalmist says in the second half of verse 149, "According to your justice, give me life." In other words, Lord, you always do what is right and just. And I pray that you'll intervene and vindicate me because I'm being persecuted by wicked people. So he's saying, "Vindicate me, Lord. You're just. Please give me life." And that means, please preserve my life or save my life from my persecutors. And he says now in verse 150, "They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law." They draw near. And who are they? Well, persecutors. Persecutors who have evil plans, evil purposes. They draw near who persecute me, he says, with evil purpose. I mean, this is what was driving the urgency of the psalmist's prayer. And loved ones, as believers, especially in times when God's word is not honored, in times when God's word is despised, we should not be surprised to find ourselves in these same kinds of circumstances more and more as the days grow darker and darker. I mean, don't be surprised by this. I mean, if the psalmist experienced this in Bible time, It sure shouldn't surprise us if we experience these things in ours. But here he is. And the problem is evil people, they have evil purposes, and they're drawing near, they're encircling him, they're surrounding him, and he fears their purposes against him. They draw near. And the very reason that they're drawing near is to persecute him with evil purposes is because they're far from the law of God. They're far from the Word of God. And because they're far from the Word of God, they don't honor the Word of God, and they engage in evil purposes against God's people. And so here's the problem. I mean, they're drawing near, but they're far from God. They don't pay attention to God's Word. They don't fear the living God. They draw near to do evil things to the psalmist. And the psalmist could sense that the wicked who opposed him were coming closer and closer and becoming more and more of a threat to him. But though they were near, hope wasn't far away. I mean, look at the very first words of the next verse. Look at Psalm 119, verse 151. They were coming near, but look, he says, "But you are near, O Lord. But you are near." Though the wicked were both near to the psalmist and far from God's word, the psalmist himself knew that God was near. That God had come near to the psalmist. Because you see, when trouble is close to his children, God is even closer. When danger draws near and surrounds us, and our God is even closer. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, for you are with me. When trouble is near, God is nearer. And that is the hope which becomes the help in the problem. I mean, do we believe that? I mean, do you believe that? That when those who do not love the Lord, those who do not believe his word, draw near to you to do harm, you know, they're the ones who are really in danger. Because whether they realize it or not, the Lord is near to you. Because when trouble is near, the Lord is nearer. I mean, in trouble, where do you get your help? Prayer. Yes. Urgent prayer? Yes. Prayer to a God in whose character you trust. You know, he's loving, he's faithful, he's just. Yes. But especially, he's near. You're near, O Lord. I mean, there's the psalmist. You know, there's his help and hope when he was in trouble. It was the fact of the nearness of the Lord. You are near, O Lord. You're here. And he says, all your commandments are true. He not only found his hope in the nearness of the Lord, but he also found his hope in the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God's word. You know, all your commandments are true. The word of God is true, and therefore it can be trusted. And why is it true? Because God is true. There's no untruth in God. He is not a man that he should lie, and therefore his words may be trusted because he can be trusted. And so the psalmist says, Lord, you're near. You're near, Lord, and your word is true, and you will never let me down. You know, when we cry to Jesus to save us, then we find that he's not far away and that he is always ready to answer his children and to deliver us. And it's when our prayers are most earnest and we're most desperate that we are most immediately heard. And that's very comforting, isn't it? And he concludes the psalm in verse 152 where he says, long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. The psalmist had a long relationship with God and his word. I mean, from long ago, he learned from the scriptures that the Lord established his testimonies, you know, his word to endure forever. You know, his word will never be removed or revoked. Lord, he says, I have known your word is forever. Your testimonies are forever. In other words, Lord, your word doesn't change from one moment to the next. Why? Because God's word is unchanging, because God himself is unchanging. I mean, God is near to his people because he's the sovereign God. And nothing in all of space and time can keep him away from his people in their hour of need. His word is true because he is true. His word is stable and unchanging because he is unchanging. And all these things comfort the psalmist in his time of trouble. And you and I have to go back to these truths and meditate on them again and again in our time of trouble. You know, God is near to his people because he's the sovereign God. Nothing is going to keep him away from us in our hour of need. His word is true. His word is stable. His word is unchanging. And these things are a comfort to us. And we have to go back to these truths again and again and again, because if we don't, we're missing out on a blessing and we're missing out on comfort that the Lord wants you and I to have. I mean, this whole section of the psalm teaches us once again how to find comfort in the midst of danger, how to find hope when we need help. And you know what? Every believer needs that just about all of the time. Just about all of the time. Amen.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood, we have been set free.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel, Redding, Palo Cedro, we hope and pray this study you just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 530-547-4400. That's 530-547-4400. Or write to us at P.O. Box 837, Palo Cedro, California, 96073. You can also email us through the website at ccredding.com. Thank you for listening. And may God richly bless you.